Well, hopefully you all got a message guide on your way in, and if you have are watching online, there should be message guides on our website, and you can download those and pop them up on another browser. But tonight, as we continue our series on the law of God, we come to the fourth commandment, which we find in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. So if you brought your Bibles, please open them there with me. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Where God himself, once again, says these words, picking up there in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This is the law of the Lord. Now, up until this point in the Ten Commandments, there is little controversy about what God desires and what God requires in His law. I think it's pretty clear that the first three commandments are all moral laws that would apply to all men at all time. And I think over the course of these last months, we've seen how we have fallen far, far short of what God desires and requires and really deserves in those three commandments. It shows us that we needed Christ. Well, even as believers in Christ, we are to have no other gods before the Lord, as we're told in the first commandment there in verse 3. That's pretty clear. And then in the next commandment, we are not to make or bow down or serve any idol or image in our worship of the Lord, as we're told in verses 4 through 6. And then further, like we've seen the last couple of weeks, we are not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain, as we're instructed there in the third commandment in verse 7, which, of course, is still fresh in our minds. I think these commands are pretty clear, aren't they? They're even confirmed for us by Christ himself in the Gospels, when he said that the first and great commandment is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And, of course, it really kind of lumps up all those three commandments, especially in our relationship with God. And so he kind of puts a stamp of approval on those commandments. So when Jesus says in John 14, 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments, these are some of the commandments that we are to keep out of love, out of an expression of love for the Lord, isn't it? But then we come to the fourth commandment. And that's where the controversy and the questions begin. Is the fourth commandment like the first three commandments? Is the fourth commandment binding on all men at all times like the first three commandments are? And if it is, why haven't most churches in the past, and why don't most Christians in the present do what it says? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, we're not just talking about a Sabbath day, but the Sabbath day. Not just one day in seven, which is something that we often hear, like Sunday, which we reserve still for a day of spiritual refreshment and rest. And really, that is what the word Sabbath actually means. Sabbath means to rest. It means to cease from work and from labor. And even though there are some Christian denominations that do worship on Saturday, and there are actually some Baptist denominations that worship on Saturday, why don't we actually keep the seventh day, which is clearly described in verse 9 that we just read, as the Sabbath of the Lord our God? Why? Well, we're going to try to get to and answer those questions in due time, the next couple of weeks for sure. But I want us to remember that the New Testament lens through which we've been looking at the first three commandments actually applies to this commandment as well. Once again, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 these words, "All Scripture," and the law of God certainly is included in that, "all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." It's useful. It's beneficial. For what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If you haven't learned that verse before, hopefully by the end of this year you will know that by heart. He goes on in verse 17 and says, "So that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So if the first three commandments of God's law have been profitable for us in those ways, then certainly the fourth commandment must be profitable as well. And as I believe, as we go through this fourth commandment in the next few weeks, we will see just how profitable it still is and how relevant it still is for us. Maybe not in the same ways as it was for the children of Israel in that day, but it still has benefit. It still has use to us. It's still profitable for us as believers in Christ. So before we get to the more controversial and questionable aspects of the fourth commandment, I want us to consider something that is not very controversial, and that is how this fourth commandment is still profitable for doctrine. It is still profitable for doctrine. That is, this commandment about the Sabbath day actually tells us and teaches us some very important truths about God. And so that's where we're going to start. It's really the foundation where we should always start. We should always see what God has for us about Himself and then look at how you can apply those truths in a broader way. And to do so, we need to go back to the very basis for this commandment, and back even to the very beginning of time itself, which is referred to there in verse 11, where, again, it says, God says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth." It's talking about when? Talking about creation. And, of course, we're fairly big supporters of Answers in Genesis. We're thankful for their materials, and, of course, they really focus on those first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, how important they are, even from the very first verse, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." So again, verse 11, "In 6 days," referring to creation, "the Lord made," what? "Heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is." It sums up everything. "And then He rested the seventh day. Wherefore," this is why, "the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." He sanctified it. You see, the Sabbath day was an ordinance of God's creation before it ever became an ordinance of God's covenant with the Jewish people. And so let's turn back to the beginning of this ordinance, to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be reading all of chapter 1 just to remind ourselves of what it's all about, what creation is all about. And I want to read the entire account because it's important, isn't it? It's important because it is still constantly being rejected and ridiculed by the world in which we live. So picking up there in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, 'Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters.' And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, 'Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, 'Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. And every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, after all that God made in those 6 days, which we believe are six literal 24-hour periods of time, 24-hour days, it's described for us six times as evening and morning, we now come to the establishment of the very first Sabbath day, day number 7, in chapter 2, verse 1. Summary. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. Now, that part there sounds familiar, doesn't it? I mean, it should, because that's what was said as the reason and the basis for the fourth commandment. Again, you don't need to turn there, but in verse 11 of Exodus 20, for in 6 days that we just read about, in 6 days the Lord God made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, rested the seventh day, and that's why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So there's a connection, isn't there? There's a connection between creation and the covenant there at Mount Sinai. There's a connection between the 6 days of work and the seventh day of rest. The Sabbath day teaches us something about God. It teaches us that God is a God of rest. God is a God of rest. Now, this does not mean that God needed rest, the way that you and I need rest after a long day of work or after a long week of doing things. Because we know from other places in the Bible that that's not part of the nature of God at all. In Isaiah 40, verse 28, we're even told, Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the one who created everything in 6 days, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. You see, God did not rest on the seventh day because he was tired. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get weary. He doesn't faint, the Bible says. So what does it mean? It simply means that God stopped and God ceased his work of creation because at that point, there was nothing more to be done. And that's really what that word rest means. It just means a cessation of work. He stopped working. He didn't need to do anymore. At that point, according to verse 31, which we read earlier, everything was very good. And when God says something is very good, there's no way it can be improved upon. It was perfect. You know, I think I had a very tiny bit of that feeling. Several years ago when we were getting things ready at our house in Greenfield to sell it before we moved out to Fountaintown. After living there for 10 years, there was a lot of work that needed to be done. There were repairs. There were some improvements because we wanted to get it in the sellable condition. There was a lot of decluttering. Ended up renting a storage unit and putting a lot of junk in there. And then, of course, a lot of cleaning. And I remember one day, after getting as much of that done as possible, sitting on our couch there in the living room and thinking, I don't think there's anything left to do. We worked so hard to get everything in order. And I was going through, rehearsing in my mind, thinking, is there anything left? And as far as my perspective, there wasn't anything more to do. I wasn't particularly tired that day. I just was done. And for those few moments there on that couch, I rested. Again, not because I needed sleep, not because I was tired, but it was just done. And again, it doesn't compare at all to the rest of God, but it does show that real rest does not always involve sleep, and it does not always involve sleepiness. And since God himself rested in that way on that day, it tells us some things about him. And so briefly, I want to look at three truths that the rest of God points us to. First of all, the rest of God points to and teaches us about God's creative work. You see, God is a God who created everything that we see. God is a creator. God's creative work. And that, as Psalm 86:10 tells us about God, thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. You see, we have a wondrous God. And there's another verse that says that God only does wondrous things. He only does things well. He does things to the point that they are very good. And, you know, the creation of God is a wondrous thing, isn't it? I think that's one of the reasons why we are attracted to ministries like Answers in Genesis. Because they really give God the glory about the wonderful things that we see in the creation. We realize it didn't just happen by chance. All this beautiful, intricate design was made and designed by a creative God. So from the largest objects in the heavens, like the giant fireballs in the sky called stars. And isn't it very fascinating that there on day 4, when he's talking about creating the sun and the moon. Just as sort of like an aside, it says that he made the stars also. And yet those are the biggest objects in the entire universe. Some of those stars are bigger than our star, our sun, multiple of them put together. And, oh, it was just nothing for God to do that. He made the stars also. But then to the smallest objects on the earth and the smallest parts and particles of the objects on earth, like the cells that make us up, or even the atoms that make up those cells, the design of everything is so intricate and interesting that scientists will spend their entire lives to specialize on just one area or one object of God's creation. I remember when I was a boy living in Colorado, we had a guest from, I don't think it was India, but he was somewhere, might have been from India, I don't remember. But he came over because he was studying nematology. Anybody know what nematology is? It's the study of nematodes. Does that help any? What's a nematode? They are microscopic worms. Microscopic worms that are beneficial to soil. And so he wanted to take this knowledge and go back home and to help his people learn about nematology and to use these little tiny microscopic worms to help them in their agriculture. And we had him over to the house for a summer, I think, and just enjoyed that fellowship. He's a brother in Christ. But it's amazing to think that people would spend their entire lives studying a microscopic worm, and they still don't know how it lives. They still don't know how it's able to function as a living biological organism. Why? Because life comes from God. Life comes from God. Isn't it fascinating? The fact that God rested points to the fact that God worked. God worked. And that's why God gave Adam the responsibility of work. That wasn't part of the curse. It was the sweat of the brow that was the curse. He was still there to work, and so are we to work. And the work that God did in creating the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, shows us about God. It shows us about His power. I mean, there's no one and nothing else in this universe that can create all that we see. It had to be a designer, a powerful designer. We see His glory. It says in the Psalms that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. You know, the last couple of weeks, there have been some interesting things in the sky. And hopefully on a clear night, you can go out and you can see the handiwork of God. It's glorious. But that just is a small glimpse of the full glory of God, isn't it? We even see in His creation His love. I mean, think about the tenderness that we see there in the Garden of Eden. How Adam and Eve were to tend to that garden. And He created animals to care for their young and to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And so we see a sense of love and tenderness even there. And when God calls on His people in Exodus 20 to remember the Sabbath day, you know what He's doing? He's wanting you, He's wanting me, He's wanting them to remember Him as the Creator of all things, as their Creator. Isn't this what the preacher said in Ecclesiastes 12:1? We looked at this a few months ago. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And you know, the rest of God points us to God as Creator and God's creative work. His power, His glory, His love. But then second, it also points us to God's completed work. God's completed work. You know, not only is God a creator, but God is a completer. He completes all that He starts. Now, does this describe you and your work in some way? If you're anything like me, I get bored very easily with the work that I do. Maybe not the work that I do for the church, but the work that I do around the house. I get bored with the projects. Or I may not have something that I need for a project, and then that puts it off. Just come to our house right now, and you will see our hallway. All of the drywall is still off, The stuff that Ron helped me pick up a couple weeks ago is still in the garage, and it's very pink. It's very pink from all the insulation. I don't like to finish things a lot of times because you know the work that's going to be involved. There's a lot of incomplete, unfinished projects around the house, and that's not the only one. Maybe you experience the same thing sometimes. Even though I may get rest after a long day of work, I'm not at rest because I know there's things that I have to be getting done someday, sometime. There's still so much to do. That's not the case with God, is it? That's not the case with God at all. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, which we just read, we're told that on the seventh day, God, what? Ended his work which he made. He ended it. He completed it. It was finished. All that God had desired and determined to create from eternity past, he completed. It was over. And that's why he rested. He was done. Creation was done. There was nothing more to do. You can't improve on very good from the eyes of God. So the rest of God points to God's completed work. He will always finish that which he starts. But isn't that an encouragement for you if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? Someday, God himself will complete the work that he has started in you. Aren't we even given that promise in the New Testament? Philippians 1:6, the Apostle Paul tells us that we can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that God is a completing God? And that's what we can learn from his rest. You only rest when you're done. You only rest when it's completed, and that's what God did. He ended it. But then third, the rest of God also points us to God's contented work. God's contented work. That God was and is forever satisfied with what he does. Again, is that how you feel about your work? About what you do? I get frustrated sometimes because I'm not as good at certain things as I would like to be. For example, the drywall, when that eventually gets up. I'm not really great at mudding. I can do it, but you know, it takes me a long time. I'm not very good at woodworking. I like to do it, but it just doesn't always turn out the way I want it. Just ask Paige. We were working on something this week. Well, I've known some carpenters, and I've known some craftsmen who are such perfectionists that they are never satisfied with their work. Now, in some ways, that's not a bad trait to have. But in another sense, they're never at rest. They're never content. They're never truly satisfied with the work that they're doing and the work that they've done. And again, that is not the case with God either. Look at verse 31 again of Genesis 1. We looked at this a few times already. It is said that God saw everything that he made. Everything. And behold, it was very good. Very good. Everything was as it was supposed to be. From the light he made on day one, even to the people that he made on day six, they were all perfect. They were all very good. And God was satisfied. Satisfied with all that he had made. And so, he stopped. Isn't that kind of what happens when you have a good meal? When you are content and you're satisfied, you stop. And you rest, and usually go take a nap in the afternoon, like perhaps some of you did today. But God didn't need the nap. He just stopped. He ceased from his work. He rested. This is what it meant for God to rest. He rested because he created. He rested because he completed that which he created. He rested because he was content with what he created. And so, when we come to Exodus, when God commands his people to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, he wants them to remember him. That's the point of the fourth commandment. To remember him and that he is a God of rest. He wants them to remember his rest. And the rest that he alone can give to those who are, in this day, weary and heavy laden from their labors and even from their sin. So the fourth commandment is still profitable for us. It's profitable for doctrine. It tells us these truths about God. It teaches us that God is a God of rest. And if you need rest, if you need true rest, you will only find it in and through the God of rest. And that is what God says and means when He says, remember the Sabbath day. As St. Augustine once famously wrote, and this is there on your message guide, God made us for Himself, and our hearts will be restless until they find their rest in Him. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You again for the privilege that we've had to consider the very beginning of this fourth commandment, which points us to not just the work of Your creation, but Lord, to the rest that You experienced, that You took after the creation. And it shows us that You do work, and that You do all things well, that You complete it and are content with what You do. And so, Father, I pray that we will realize, even as Your people, if we know You, if we have trusted Jesus as our Savior, help us to recognize that we will never truly rest until we find our rest in You. But Lord, I know that there are still others that have not come to Christ, and they are yet restless. They are restless in this world. They are restless in their hearts. And they have ignored the call of Jesus, who said, come unto Me. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, because Jesus is the God of rest. And so, Father, I pray that all of us will find our rest in You. And now, Lord, I pray that as we look into the rest of this commandment, as we explore a little bit more about what it means, that, Lord, You'll help us to have discernment, help us to have wisdom. We pray Your Holy Spirit to enlighten our eyes and move in our hearts so that we can understand it for our own situation, for our own lives, so that, Lord, we can please You. Lord, we want to do what You desire. And, Lord, the very basis of this is not to be saved, but rather it's out of love. Jesus said, if You love Me, keep My commandments. And so, Lord, we want to. And so, Father, I pray that You'll give us more understanding of what it means to experience You as a God of rest, even in this world. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.